If you would, please turn in your Bibles to the book of Proverbs. That's page 510. If you grabbed one of those brown Bibles at the front door as you walked in, if you want to follow along. Like I've said over and over through this series, we're not really parked in one place in Proverbs. We're jumping all over the place, but I do want you to at least kind of have the general area or zip code as we pull a bunch of different Proverbs and talk about what we're going to cover this morning. The purpose of Proverbs, the reason Proverbs is in our Bibles, Proverbs says, is to help us learn how to grow in wisdom. How to learn wisdom. Did that go off on its own, or did you do that? Okay, just checking. Sorry, I just lost my... There we are. Great. The purpose is for us to learn wisdom, to help us grow in wisdom. And Proverbs says that wisdom is both a gift from God, something God gives us, but it's also something we're supposed to go out and look for, search for, something we're supposed to go out and get, almost like there's a marketplace for wisdom, and if you find that marketplace, you're supposed to go and take all your money and buy as much wisdom as you can. And the way we receive wisdom and both find wisdom is by asking for it in prayer, but also looking for it in God's Word, the Scriptures, and in God's world by paying attention to what's going on around us, to learning from the mistakes of others, to learning from our own mistakes, to listening to each other, receiving feedback. All of these ways help us grow in wisdom. And my hope is, as we've gone through this series of teachings, and we've got a couple more weeks left, that it has stoked in us a fire, a passion for gaining wisdom, for growing in wisdom, for adding wisdom, more wisdom to our skill set, not just for our own benefit, but also for the benefit of others. So one of the things this world needs is more wise Christians. One of the ways that we as followers of Christ can attract our skeptical neighbors to Christ is by demonstrating Christ-like wisdom in every facet of our lives. You want to set yourself apart from all the fools around you? It's actually not that hard. Just grow wisdom, gain wisdom, search for wisdom. Would you like to be the person at your office that everybody comes to talk to ask for advice? You think, no, I don't want people. No, you do. Wouldn't you like to be that person who's viewed as, ask him, ask her. He knows, she knows, she can help. He's wise. Would you like to be that kind of person? Would you like to have more opportunities to explain to others, to give your testimony, the difference that following Christ makes in your life? Many times the door opens because we are demonstrating wisdom in how we live our lives. Because when we can control our emotions, manage our anger, when we use our words well, not tearing other people down, but building them up and encouraging them, when we tend our garden with diligence, the garden of our lives, and we're productive members of our community, it encourages and it invites those around us to take Jesus more seriously. So for me, there's a missionary aspect to wisdom. It's not selfish, not just, I want to be more wise for me, I want to be more wise for you, and we all want to be more wise for others. The way we've been studying Proverbs is to do character sketches. There is this broad category of the fool in Proverbs, and then there are different kinds of fools. And we've looked over the last several weeks at several different kinds of fools that illustrate the opposite of wisdom. You want to know what wisdom looks like? Well, then do the opposite of these people described in Proverbs. And the character we're going to meet this morning is the greedy glutton. I had a hard time deciding what to call this character. At first, I was just going to call it the greedy. But as I visited with others, greedy makes us think it's all about money. So, well, what about the glutton? But when you talk about gluttony, you think it's all about food. So I put them together. It's the greedy glutton, because the greedy glutton's problem is bigger and deeper than money or food. Here's some of what Proverbs has to say about this type of fool. Proverbs 15, verse 27. The greedy bring ruin to their households, but the one who hates bribes will live. Is that on? Proverbs 28:25. The greedy stir up conflict, but those who trust in the Lord will prosper. Proverbs 29:4. By justice, a king gives a country stability, but those who are greedy for bribes tear it down. And then Proverbs 23, verses 20 and 21. Do not join in with those who drink too much wine or gorge themselves on meat, for drunkards and gluttons become poor, and drowsiness clothes them in rags. You want to be clothed in rags? Then be a greedy glutton. The greedy can wreck a family, can bring nations or companies to their knees. The greedy can destroy the peace in a community. And the glutton can eat or drink or consume himself into poverty, misery, or oblivion. You remember that line from the classic movie Wall Street, Gordon Gekko, played by Michael Douglas? Greed is good, he says, and he's proud of it. Greed is good. And his young apprentice hears him say this, and he believes them. And it turns out greed is good if your goal is to go to jail. Or what about that old saying from Wall Street? Bulls make money, bears make money, but they slaughter hogs. And the road to destruction is log jammed with greedy gluttons. And the problem for the greedy glutton is not, like I said, it's not money, it's not food, it's desire. And even more specifically, the greedy glutton's problem is that he or she cannot manage the desire, the hunger, the longing for more. More food, more money, yes, but also more power, more fame, more glory. The hunger for more. And the ability to manage this hunger, to control that appetite, to somehow be a steward of those desires we have within us, is an essential skill for every single human being on the face of the planet. Because while we may be craving different things, you crave one thing, I crave something else, it seems that the hunger for more is a universal human trait. We've all got it gnawing away within us. Proverbs 27:20 says, just as death and destruction are never satisfied, so human desire is never satisfied. Death has an appetite. The realm of the dead seems to have endless space. Death is always hungry for more. Death has always got room for one more person. And in the same way, this proverb says, human desire is never satisfied. We're always, always hungry for more. A little more, and then a little more, and a little more, and even a little more. That's why it's so hard to eat just one. Anybody want to try? Just one? One? One, it's not communion, it's something else. It's so hard to eat just one. And if you're wise, you will not eat one right now. You won't put yourself to this test because you know if you eat just one, it will arouse in you an appetite, a hunger. Some of you already feel it in your mouth. It's like a Pavlovian response. I want one now and I haven't even had one. You feel it, that hunger, that craving. And you know, if I eat one, then I'll eat another, and another, and another, and another, and soon I'm just doing a swan dive into the bowl. And I won't stop eating until they're all gone. Why is that? Well, partly it's because of the salt. It's also because these chips have been sprayed with a special ingredient created by the CIA back in the 1960s. It's a conspiracy, I promise. Why? Why is it so hard to eat just one? Both literally and metaphorically. Because human desire is a bottomless pit. It goes on and on and on. And to manage this desire, this hunger, requires maturity, experience, training. It also requires a level of deep, deep wisdom. Proverbs 25:16 says, if you find honey, oh, what a bonus. Eat just enough. Just enough. There's too much of it. And it will make you sick. What's the difference between a content, happy sage and a sick, greedy glutton? The sage knows when to say when. The wise person knows when enough is enough. No, that's enough. I need to stop. That's it. That's it for me. No more. And isn't this one of the hardest things in the world to both know when enough is enough and then to be able to say it and actually mean it? That's enough. And doesn't it seem at times like the world is set up not to satisfy us, but it's this endless stream. There are bowls of chips everywhere, and you take one and you're doomed. Because everywhere you go, there's another bowl, another bowl, another bowl. Just, you want one more? You want one more? You want a little more? A little more? Life, it sometimes seems to set up to frustrate our desire to say that's enough. There's a story about a man who wanted nothing more than to live a simple life and spend his time in prayer. He found a teacher who told him what he needed to do, sell all of your possessions. All you're going to keep is a little prayer hut and a loincloth. That's all you're going to have. Those are your possessions, and you're going to live in that hut, and you're going to spend every day living a simple life in prayer and worship. And the teacher told his disciple what to do, left him in the hut, and said, I'll be back someday to see how you're doing. Until then, just stay in the hut and pray. Well, the man prayed in his hut every day, wearing his loincloth, a very simple existence. And at the end of the day, he would sometimes take his loincloth off and wash it and then set it out to dry. But when he would come back to his loincloth, he would find that there were rats around the hut who were nibbling and gnawing on his loincloth, tearing it to shreds. And he complained to the villagers about the rats, and he asked them for more material so that he could make a new loincloth, and they gave it to him. But then the rats ate the second one, and then the third one. And finally, the villager said to him, enough with the rats and the loincloth. Get yourself a cat. That'll take care of the rats. And so they gave him a cat. And that was the end of the rats. But this cat, in the middle of the night, meow, meow, meow. He couldn't sleep. He had no peace. And so he complained to the villagers, this cat. They said, well, are you giving it any milk? He says, I don't have any milk. I said, well, you got to give the cat some milk. And so they gave him some milk. That took care of the cat. But then he ran out of milk, came back to ask for more milk. The villager says, you know what you really need? You need a cow. If you have a cow, you'll have all the milk you need for your cat who will take care of the rats. And so they gave him a cow. And so now he has a cow. And there was plenty of milk for the cat. But cows got to eat too. The cow needed some feed, some fodder. So he would beg the villagers, can you give me what I need for my cow? And they said, yes, we can, but look, we're not going to do this forever. You know what you really need to do? You've got a little bit of land around your hut. Why don't you start planting some crops so that you can grow your own feed? And so he did. He became a little farmer, but he was a really good farmer. And soon his little farm grew into a big farm. He had all kinds of grain, all kinds of crops. It was flourishing. People were coming and buying from him what he was growing. He had more than one cow, more than one cat, no rats. But it became so complicated that he couldn't manage it by himself. And he complained to the villagers nearby, and he says, I don't know what to do. This has gotten out of hand. They said, you know what you need? You need a wife. You need a partner who can help you manage this farm. Let us help you find a bride. And so they did, and he got married. And she was a wonderful manager, a wonderful partner. And the farm continued to flourish. Now he's got a wife, and he's got kids, and lots of cows, and cats, and activity, no rats. He's got this huge estate. He has to build a bigger house to hold everything. And then one day, his teacher came back to check on him, expecting to find him praying in a little hut in a loincloth. And instead, he walks into this mansion surrounded by this vast estate, this beehive of activity. And the teacher says, what in the world has happened to you? I left you in a hut. And the man says, this is what I had to do to keep my loincloth. Because that's the way it works, doesn't it? Just a little, and then a little more, and then a little more, and a little more. How do you know when to say when? How do you know when enough is enough? Years and years ago, J.D. Rockefeller was asked by a reporter, how much money is enough? Rockefeller was a billionaire in the early 19th century, or the early 1900s, back when $1 billion was a lot of money. That's sort of a joke. I think it still is. Is it? I don't know. And this reporter said, how much money is enough? And Rockefeller is famous for saying in response, just a little bit more. How do you know when to say when? How do you know when enough is enough? Maybe we don't. Maybe we depend on God to show us. I love this prayer from one of the sages of Israel, Agur, son of Jakeh. He's mentioned in Proverbs 30, and some of his sayings are in Proverbs. And this is his prayer. He says, oh God, I beg two favors from you. Let me have them before I die. First, help me never to tell a lie. And second, give me neither poverty nor riches. Give me just enough to satisfy my needs. For if I grow rich, I may deny you and say, who is the Lord? And if I am too poor, I may steal and thus insult God's holy name. Agur is a wise man. He's a sage, and he says, Lord, please don't give me too much. Don't make me too rich. Because I've been paying attention, and I've seen what can happen to people when they have too much money, too much food, too much power, too much of anything. I've seen, Lord, and if you give me too much, I will forget you, and I will be tempted to think that I can survive using my own resources instead of depending on you. So please, Lord, don't give me too much. I know I can't handle it. But don't give me too little either. This is because I've seen the evil when people don't have enough food, enough shelter, enough clothing, the basic necessities of life. I've seen what can happen in that situation. And if I have too little, I might become desperate and do something to dishonor your name. So he says, give me just enough to meet my needs, just enough to satisfy my hunger. But how much exactly is that? In the last few decades, there have been a number of empirical studies exploring the relationship between money, happiness, and contentment. And there's now a fairly substantial body of research that helps us see the connection. And one of the things this research has found is money can buy happiness up to a certain point. And that point is different for different people depending on where you live in the world, in the country, what part of the city you live in, standards of living, cost of living. But there is a point, empirical research validates this, there is a point where we have enough money to meet our basic needs, not too little. We have enough money to have a little bit of power, purchasing power, to take care of some of the things we want. And we have enough money to think about the future and have some flexibility in the way we make our plans. It's a little bit of flexibility, enough to meet your needs, enough to buy a few things that you really want but don't necessarily need, but then also enough to know I'm not only okay today, but I'm going to be okay tomorrow. And at that point, there is maximum happiness, contentment, satisfaction. If you're living in poverty, you don't have that same level of happiness, contentment, or satisfaction. But what's interesting is once you cross that threshold, when you have enough to meet those needs, to give you some satisfaction, getting more money does not lead to greater levels of happiness and contentment and satisfaction. In fact, once you cross that threshold, it starts to work against you. The more money you have, the easier it is to be less content with what you have, because you start comparing yourself with other people. You start playing a game of look who has the nicest car, look who has the biggest house, look what I have, oh, they have more than I do. Now I'm competing with other people because this has become a race to the top. And I'm no longer content with what I have because I see what other people have. And so there are diminishing returns past that threshold. In other words, thousands of years ago, Agur was right. You can have too little, and you can have too much. And if you're wise, you'll ask the Lord for just enough. But I do have a problem with his prayer. I think he stopped one request too short. If I were praying this prayer, I would ask the Lord for three favors. The first, yeah, I don't want to tell a lie. I want to be a person of integrity. Give me just enough. But then, Lord, please give me the ability to recognize when enough is enough. Because that's my problem. Dare I say, that's our problem. Our problem is not that we don't already have enough. I would venture to say most of us in this room, maybe all of us in this room do. Our problem is we often lack the wisdom and the insight to recognize that we already have everything we need. And as long as we keep believing the lie that more money, more food, more status, more fame will make us more and more happier, our desires will continue to lead us into the slaughterhouse of greed. Our hunger and our appetites, unchecked, will continue to lead us down the road to destruction. So what we need is not more. We need the ability to recognize that we already have enough and that we can be content with what we have. But often, in order to do this, we need help from someone else. That's why wisdom comes from the Lord. We need somebody to help us see this, to put it in perspective. This is often not a lesson we can learn within ourselves, just by ourselves. There's a story of a wise man who's walking down the road, and he comes upon another guy who's weeping by the side of the road. And the wise man says, "Friend, why are you weeping?" And the man by the side of the road says, "I'm so tired of being poor. I don't have anything." He says, "In fact, all I have, all of my possessions are right here in this bag next to me." And he points to this little bag sitting next to him. And the wise man sees the bag and thinks, "Oh, okay." And he grabs the bag and runs off and hides from the man. And the man begins to cry all the time, "Lord, I've lost it. I have nothing now. Everything has been taken from me." And he goes off to look for the wise man who took his bag. And a mile down the road, he finds his bag sitting there, waiting for him. He comes upon the bag and he says, "Lord, thank you so much. I found my bag. I am so happy I have my bag." And the wise man jumps from behind a bush next to the road and says, I don't get it. 5 minutes ago, what you had in this bag was making you cry. Now it's making you celebrate." See, it's all perspective. It's all a matter of perspective. And I'd like to think that the gospel does for us what the wise man does for the man in this story. It shifts our perspective just a little bit so that we're able to think differently about what we have and don't have and how to be content with what we do have. Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 11 and following, he says, I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. You can hear this echo of Agur in there. I know what it is to not have very much, too little, and I know what it is to have plenty. And I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. He says then this famous verse that's really about being content, not leaping over a tall building in a single bound. He says, I can do all of this. I can be content in any and every situation through him who gives me strength. I've always found this to be an amazing passage, not because I identify with it, not because I can read it and go, ah, I know how you feel, Paul. There are other places where he writes about struggling with sin and feeling weak. I get that. But when I read this passage, I think, I don't identify with this. I aspire to this. I would love to be able to say that was true of me, but it's not. Because he can come along and say, after years of walking with Christ, he can say, you know what? My sense of value, my sense of worth, my happiness, my joy is not dependent on how much money I have in my pocket or in my bank account or how much food I have in my belly. He says, no, 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 I've discovered a different source of satisfaction in my life. He says, I've learned the secret. And there is a secret to being content. And what Paul knows and what the sages of Israel knew hundreds of years before was that there is no amount of money or food or fame or success that can satisfy our hunger. No amount that can fill that gnawing hole inside of us. We'll always just want a little more and a little more and a little more unless we learn the secret. And here's the secret, Paul says. The secret to having enough in any and every situation is to realize that Christ is enough. To realize that your relationship with Christ and the way Christ connects you to God and fills you with the Spirit and fills you with the strength. To know that Christ is with you when things are going really well and they're going poorly. That Christ is there inside of you, at work in you, when you have everything you need and when you have too little. He says, that's how you learn the secret, because once you realize Christ inside of me, the Spirit inside of me, the strength of God inside of me, I now know that is enough and I can handle anything else that happens outside of me, whether it's given to me or whether it's taken away. That's the secret. A couple of hundred years, maybe 300 years later, Augustine of Hippo said in one of his prayers, Lord, you have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they rest in you. Lord, you made us with desire. You made us with an appetite. You made us with hunger. But it's a hunger, an appetite, a desire that can only be filled, can only be satisfied by you. Until then, our stomachs growl, our desires rage, our appetite keeps pulling us into compromising situations, and it always will be that way until we hear and respond to Christ's invitation to come and rest with him. Rest with him at his table and be satisfied. In other words, the invitation Christ offers to us is when, after you have made yourself sick eating cheap potato chips that only make you want more and more and more, when you're done with that, when you're sick of that, when you realize the bankruptcy in that direction, then hear my invitation. Come to me, come to me, come to me, and sit at my table. And wash that greedy, gluttonous taste out of your mouth with the bread of life and the wine of love. Hear the Lord's invitation this morning from Isaiah 55. Come, all you who are thirsty. Come to the waters, you who have no money. Come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. It's a feast. Why spend money on what is not bread and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen, listen to me and eat what is good and you will delight in the richest affair. Give ear and come to me. Listen, that you may live. Let us hear and respond to this invitation and go to the Lord's table and find in the bread, in the cup of Christ, the only thing that will satisfy our souls. Let's pray. Lord, you have made us for yourself. You have given us hunger. You have given us desire. You've given us an appetite for something more beyond ourselves. And forgive us, Lord, when we settle for cheap potato chips that never can satisfy. We confess our sins to you this morning, the sins that would lead us astray, that would cause us to hurt other people, that would cause us to break rules, that would cause us to violate our own values because we want more. We confess those sins and we turn to you. We open ourselves to you to eat, to drink, to be filled by you with your strength in Christ. His name we pray.